Well, good evening. How's everybody doing? Everybody all awake and enjoying the heat wave? You know, I was telling Pastor, I think, earlier today that New York City yesterday had the coldest temperature in record. I mean, it didn't even get above 60 degrees. And coming out here, 95 degrees warm. And I tell you, you know, I'm struggling, folks. The humidity, I'm about ready to wither away. I probably lost 20 pounds sweating away, but praise God, it's good to be here. And thank the Lord for air conditioning, you know. I'm glad we have it and don't need it in Connecticut, but glad we have it here. But it sure is good to be here. My name is Steve Schwenke, and my beautiful wife, Chrissy, the most beautiful lady here in the room. Sorry, everybody else. But we sure are excited about being here. Me and my wife have been in full-time evangelism now for about a year. I've been a year and a half now, and we're expecting our first child now and coming up in 6 weeks. So you guys put us on your prayer list. Keep us in your prayers as countdown is on. And we're going from here up to Michigan and going to be up there for all till next Wednesday. Then we'll drive back home and be home for a couple days. Then we're up in New Hampshire. Then we're in Maryland. Then we start a revival in Massachusetts. Then we're home for a couple days. Then we go down to Maryland again. Then we start a revival in Oswego, New York. And then we come home for the baby. So we're just staying busy. So we need you to keep us in your prayers. But it sure is good to be here. And man, what a crowd here on a Wednesday night service, packing out the house of God. That's a blessing. And I'm encouraged by the crowd that has come out. And by the way, folks, let me say this. If you're in Bible college, you ought to be showing up on time for church. Amen. Not showing up 2 or 3 minutes later. And I just had to put that little plug in for you there, Justin. But it's good to see you. And you put them on your prayer list. But anyway, I'm traveling. Before I begin this evening, why don't you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18. And as you're turning there, let me just mention, I am traveling as a staff evangelist for the New England Baptist College in Connecticut. Pastor Jim Towns is my pastor. And I know you guys are very familiar with the work there, but let me encourage you, keep us in your prayers if you would. And there's some information about that on the back table there. And let me encourage you, teenagers, go by and stop by and fill out an information card. Love to get you some information about the school. And let me say this to all the young people here. You know, as you think about the Mormon religion, you know, they give 2 years of their life to go serve their religion and go out and sell out for 2 years to their false religion. And I'd like to encourage you, young people, why don't you just plan on giving God at least 1 year of your life? And whether that's not a good, you know, at a good Bible college, just say, God, whatever you want, here's my year of my life. Teach me, mold me, and just be yielded to God for that year at a Bible college. And man, just sit there and learn. And you know, New England Baptist College is interested in helping you and training you, giving you that year at Bible college, giving you more if that's what God would be calling you to do. So let me encourage you, put that in the back of your head and think about that. And if we can be a blessing, stop by and fill out an information card. Also, there's some prayer cards back there. And folks, please keep us in your prayers. And you know, Satan's fighting us and wants us to close down, but it's God's will for us to be there. We're not going anywhere. We're not shutting down. But of course, Satan's fighting us. And so we need your prayers about that. You say, well, Brother Schwenke, how can I be a help? Hey, first of all, send us your money. Second of all, send us your students. But third of all, we need your prayers. And I remember whenever a missionary would come to our church growing up, me and my brothers would go by and grab a prayer card for two reasons. First of all, around family altar, we'd pray for the missionaries. And folks, let me encourage you, around your family altar, would you lift us up to the Lord and keep us in your prayers? And also, we had a missionary prayer board, and on that prayer board was thumbtacks. And we'd always have a contest to see who could poke the missionary's eyes out the fastest. And let me just say, I just did the good missionaries, and my brother did the bad ones. But so anyway, keep us in your prayer. Also, there's some preaching CDs back there, and please avail yourself of that. They're $4 a piece or 6 for 20. And so we want to be a blessing to you. And folks, if we can be a blessing to you, if we can encourage you, man, that's what we're here for. And Pastor, thank you so much for letting us come out. It sure is a joy to be out here in the cornfields of Indiana and see what God's doing here. And this is my fourth time here to Indiana, and every church I've been at has been an encouragement, has been a blessing, and just a sweet spirit that I've seen in the Indiana church has really been a blessing. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. But yeah, your Bible's 1 Kings chapter 18. Can I invite you one more time? Would you stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read this evening? 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 38. The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and wood and stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, talking about the fire of God falling from heaven, They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Father, need your help this evening. Father, would you meet with us? And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would convict our hearts of sin. Lord Jesus, areas where we're strong at, I pray that you would reemphasize those in our life. Lord Jesus, areas that we need to surrender, Lord, I pray tonight we yield to you. And God, I ask you to touch me. Lord Jesus, I pray you just simply take me as a piece of clay on that potter's wheel. And Father, help me to proclaim the word of God. And Father, I thank you that unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I thank you for preaching, God. I thank you that you called me to do that. And so, Father, I pray this evening that I just simply proclaim your word. And Father, you promised to bless your word, so help me to exalt it. Help me to exalt your word and yourself this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. I remember when I was growing up, I grew up in New Hampshire, and I don't know if you know this about New Hampshire, but not only does New Hampshire have the best motto around, it's live free or die, but New Hampshire is also known during primary season as being the first in the nation. And boy, I remember growing up, you know, it gets time for the election time of like they're going this year, you know, everybody's all running, who's going to be the next president of the United States of America. And boy, I can remember, you know, growing up, and boy, it was time for the candidates to come to New Hampshire. I can remember they'd come to our church sometimes and they'd sit in the service boy, you know, I got to meet some different candidates. And I can remember going to their different rallies that they'd have, and maybe they would come into a room about this size, maybe a little bit smaller, sometimes bigger. And, you know, sometimes the candidates would get in there and they'd give up and they'd give their speech on why they should be the next president of the United States of America. And boy, you know, John McCain would get up there and say, "Because I've been a veteran of the United States of America, I should be the next president." And boy, Lydia Dole would get up there and boy, she'd just fire away. And Alan Keyes, he was one of my favorites. He'd get up there and man, he'd just preach away as he's, you know, why I should be the next president of the United States of America. And, you know, Lydia Dole and Gary Bauer and, you know, George Bush. I got to meet all these different candidates as they come through New Hampshire and give their speeches on why they should be the next president of the United States of America. I can remember they come into the inner room and they'd give their speech maybe for about 20 minutes. And they say, "Folks, you need to elect me to be the next president of the United States of America because of this." And then sometimes people would ask questions. They'd say, "You know, Mr. McCain, what do you think about health care? Mr. Bauer, what do you think about Social Security? You know, George Bush, what do you think about this? And they would ask the different questions. And the way that the candidate responded would determine in many people's minds whether or not he'd be a good candidate for the United States presidency. And folks, I'd like to ask you this question this evening. Are you a good candidate for revival? Are you a worthy candidate for revival? What is revival? Revival is simply taking something that was at one time alive and taking a soul that was one time sold out to God and living for God and doing what God would have them to do, yet somewhere along the road of life they got discouraged or they got backslidden and away from God, and boy, now they're away from God, and it's simply taking that soul that has been away from God and spiritually is dead in their sins and just living for themselves and breathing new air and fresh air and that fresh anointing from Almighty God, and them surrendering and getting right with God, and simply God taking that man or taking that woman or teenager or individual and using them in a great and mighty way. Oh, folks, we're in need of revival. I think we can all agree with David as he said in Psalm 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And folks, we are in need of revival. We're in need of God working. We're in need of this nation seeing God's hand of revival. But I wonder, are you a good candidate for revival? The Bible says here in 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 38, it says, when the fire of God falls from heaven, Elijah, simply a man of God, a preacher of the word of God, says, "Hey, I'm going to do what God wants me to do." He goes, he proclaims the word of God. And you know the story how Elijah ran for 3 years from Ahab because Ahab wanted to get Elijah's attention. And finally on that day back in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah shows back up on the scene. And Elijah and Ahab meet on that day on Mount Carmel. And you know the story how the 450 false prophets of Baal could not call fire down from heaven. And then one man, a preacher of the word of God, stood up and he prayed, and the fire of the Lord fell from heaven. And folks, the Bible says on that day, when God's power, when the fire of God fell from heaven, the people fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Folks, it didn't say, God, you're part-time God. God is you and Baal. You know, we'll mix it up, God. We'll have a good time together. No, they didn't say, God, you're part-time and my entertainment is my other God. God, it's not you and my work. It's not you and my family. It's not you and my stuff. Or it's you and you alone. God, you are the God, the one and only true Jehovah God. And my friend, on that day when the people fell on their faces, they did not say, God, you are a God. They realized that God had a rightful position, and that place ought to be first place in their life. I wonder, my friend, is God first place in your life? Hey, Jesus was asked that question by the Pharisees. You know, what's the first commandment? And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Listen, my friend, we ought to love God. We ought to be sold out for God. We ought to be at a place in our lives of consistent revival. Being right with God. But I wonder, are you right with Him today? Are you a good candidate for revival? Number one, I want you to see this evening, you're a good candidate for revival if sin is abundant. Would you look back in 1 Kings chapter 16? 1 Kings chapter number 16 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the sons of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Can I say, number one, folks, you're a good candidate for revival. You're a worthy candidate of falling on your face before God and saying, God, you are the God, if number one, sin is abundant. Here we're introduced to this man by the name of Ahab. Now, the Bible says about Ahab, Ahab was a wicked man. In fact, Ahab did worse than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Look in verse number 26 or 25. It says, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." So who's Omri? It's Ahab's daddy. And so Ahab's dad comes on the scene, and Omri said, "You know what? I'm so against God, Jehovah God. I'm going to walk in my own ways. I'm going to do what I want to do." In fact, the Bible says they both walked in the sins of Jeroboam. You know, Jeroboam was a wicked man. Jeroboam was a king from the northern nation. And Israel would go down and they would worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And the kingdom was divided. And Jeroboam's on the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam gets scared. He gets nervous. And he says, "Man, what happens if they go back to Jerusalem and they worship God in Jerusalem? You know what's going to happen is I'm going to lose my kingdom because they're going to fall in love with Jerusalem and that united kingdom. And I'm not going to be the king anymore." And so Jeroboam says, "You know what? I'm going to solve that problem." And so he says, "I'm going to build two altars, one in Bethel." And he said, "We are going to worship these false gods." Ahab rebelled against God just like Jeroboam did. Ahab rebelled against God just like his daddy Omri did. Ahab was a rebel. And can I say, first of all, we see his activity, because the Bible says in verse number 31, "And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians." We see his wife. We see Ahab's wife. He went and he married a girl by the name of Jezebel. Now, ladies, if your name's Jezebel here, I'm sorry. But, you know, when me and my wife did not know what we were having, Jezebel was not on the top 10 for names for my baby. And, you know, Ahab didn't make the top 20 for guys, you know. It's just not, you know, just not associated with the right kind of people. But, you know, the Bible says here's Ahab and Jezebel, and what's their activity? We simply see they went, they served, they worshiped, he built a grove. Ahab was actively involved in the worship of this false god. Sin was rampant, was running all throughout Israel, and Ahab, the leader of Israel, was so defiant against Almighty God. And can I say, my friend, when we are actively involved with sin, hey, we are a good candidate for revival. We are in need of falling on our face before God and saying, "You know what, God, I've allowed sin to be in my life. I've allowed the wrong thoughts. I've allowed the wrong actions. I've allowed the wrong words. God, I've been participating in the gossip. God, I've been participating in the wrong activities. God, I've been looking at things I ought not to look at, watching things I ought not to watch. God, I have been actively involved in sin. And dear God, I'm getting right with you." We see his activity. Actively rebellious toward God. Can I ask you, friend, are you actively involved with sin in your life? Is there anything in your life today that is not pleasing and honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. Anything. Because if you're actively involved with sin, my friend, we see God's anger. Because the Bible says in verse number 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. You see, folks, God is not passively sitting by when he's not first place in someone's life. He's just not sitting by saying, you know, it's okay that, you know, you let entertainment and you let your work and you let this and that take first place in your life. It's okay. God's not sitting back saying, you know, that's just fine. I understand. You live in the United States of America. I understand you got to get the toys to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths. I understand you got to do this and that. So that way you'll be cool and you know, you'll look right. You know, God's not sitting back and saying, oh, that's fine. You can be away from me. No, we see God's anger. God is angry, and God is a jealous God. And listen, God has got to be first place, and if he's not first place in your life, listen to your neighbor, you're in need of falling on your face before God and saying, God, you are the God. You are the one and only true Jehovah God. I remember I was preaching in Sanford, Maine, and I was driving up to the Calvary Baptist Church and came to the center of town, and there was a church that had a sign out front. And the sign said this, it said, God is not mad at you. Let me say, friend, God is mad. God is angry at sin. And listen, if you're involved with sin, mark it down. God's not sitting by passively saying, that's okay. He's taking note. He's angry at sin. So let me ask you, is sin abundant in your life? Are you actively involved in sin? If you are, let me say, friend, you're a good candidate for revival. You're a good candidate of falling on your face before God and saying, God, I got to put you back first place. Sin was abundant. Bible says, on that day the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the wood and the water and the dust and the sacrifice. It took care of everything. And the Bible says, when that fire fell, the people got on their face before God. Yeah. Put in first place. I wonder, is sin abundant in your life? Number two, you're a good candidate for revival, friend, if the source is absent. Would you look in chapter 17 and verse number 1? It says, and Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. All right, let me say, number one, you're a good candidate for revival if sin is abundant. But number two, you're a good candidate for revival. You're a worthy candidate for revival if the source is absent. All right, here we meet a man by the name of Elijah. By the way, folks, I like this man by the name of Elijah because he had some backbone. He wasn't afraid to go in and preach an unpopular message. You know, he didn't go to the local reverend association and run a sermon by them and say, you know, do you think it's okay that I preach this message to Ahab? No, we see simply Elijah being obedient to the word of the Lord, and he walks into Ahab's throne room or wherever he's at, and he says, Ahab, because of your stinking sin, because of the way you're going, because of your activity in this worship of false gods, Ahab says, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You know why Elijah had a message? Because he realized he wasn't serving some dead god. He wasn't serving some false god made of gold, silver. He wasn't serving a god made of wood. He was serving Almighty Jehovah God. And so God said, Elijah, here's the message I want you to preach. And so the Bible says he went in and he said, before whom I stand. And by the way, folks, let me just pause and say right here, God's not interested in my opinions. He's not interested in my feelings. He's not interested in what I think should be talked about or spoken about. He's interested in thus saith the Lord. And that's why the Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Hey, that's why we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Hey, listen, folks, God has not called a preacher to stand up and tell his own feelings and his opinions and give stories and get everybody all emotionally stirred up. God's called a man of God to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. You look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, you look at Daniel, you look at, all the different Old Testament prophets. Hey, they didn't stand up and say, this saith the preacher. No, they stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. And that's why the Bible says in Isaiah 58 verse 1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their iniquity and the house of Jacob their sin. And what we need is some men of
God, to stand up like Jonah and to realize that Jonah didn't have his message. But the Bible says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so here comes Elijah, a man of God, a man with the message from Almighty God. And he says, listen, Ahab, because of your sin, there's not going to be dew or rain until I say so. And then what's the Bible say? The word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence. Let me say, first of all, the water was gone. The water was gone. And let me say, my friend, water, without water, you're not going to make it. And in John chapter number 4, Jesus was talking to a woman at the well. And he said to her, if you were to ask me the water that I would give you, you never thirst again. And let me say, spiritually, friend, if you do not have the water of life, you won't make it. You will die in your sin and spend a Christless eternity in a place called hell. I know it's a Wednesday night service, but listen, friend, you may be here today, and you may be going through the motions. I don't care if you're a teacher. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if your mama was a good woman. I don't care if your daddy was a deacon. I don't care who you are. Don't care what your last name is. All I know is God's word says you must be born again. And if you're here today, you've never tasted the water of life, if there's never been a time in your life that you cried out to God in mercy and said, save me, and you trusted him to save your soul by faith alone, apart from works, if you've never trusted Christ to save you, listen, my friend, you're in need of the water of life. You're in need of that water. Number one, the water was gone, but number two, we see the word of God was gone. Or number two, the witness was gone, because it says in verse number three, when the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Hey, God said to Elijah, get out of here. Go hide yourself by this brook chair. You hide from Ahab. Get away from it. And let me say, folks, number two, if the source of the witness is gone in your life, you're in need of revival. You know, I get kind of nervous around these people that think, well, you know, I'll just drop out of church. You know, I just don't need to hear the preaching of the word. I don't need a pastor standing up and telling me how to live my life. I don't need some preacher standing up and telling me that I ought to do this. Hey, listen, friend, I get nervous when these people say, we'll drop out on church and we'll just go ahead and have our own little home church. I get nervous when these people say, well, you know, I don't need to be in the house of God. I don't need to be around God's preacher. Hey, listen, my friend, the Bible says, the day we live, not forsaking yourselves, the assembling of the matter of some is, but exhorting yourself the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be more in the house of God. We ought to be more into the preaching of the word of God. We ought to be willing and glad to hear what the witness has to say. The witness was gone. But number three, the word of God was gone. Because the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence. Hey, when the man of God took off, the word of God went with him. Now, folks, let me say this. Back in the Bible days, they didn't have the 66 canonized books of the Bible like we do. They didn't have their Bible. They couldn't get up in the morning and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They couldn't go and study the Bible like we could. What would happen in the Bible days was God would look down and he'd see a man like Elijah. He'd see a man like Jeremiah or Daniel or Isaiah. And he'd say, listen, sir, your walk with God, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim in their ears, thus saith the Lord. And they didn't have, by the way, folks, I'm thankful God's given us his word. I'm thankful that we don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to take anything away from it. I'm not looking for some new book. I'm not looking for, you know, the Da Vinci Code. I'm not looking for any of that stuff. I'm thankful God's given us the word of God. And nothing can add to it, nothing to take away. It's settled in heaven. And I'm thankful that Psalm 12, 6 and 7 is so clear. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'm thankful that we have the Bible. But back in the Bible days, they didn't have that. They may have had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Maybe the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Maybe they had Job, but they didn't have every book like we did. And so the man of God would say, here's a message from God. And when the man of God took off, the word of God took off. Let me ask you, friend, is the word of God absent in your life? Are you in the Bible like you ought to be? Are you reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it? Are you more in love with this book today than you were a year ago? You know more about it, you memorize more verses out of it. Hey, let me ask you, friend, are you in your Bible? The Bible still says in Joshua 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For therein thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You say, Brother Schwenke, what should I do with the Word of God? Hey, you ought to meditate on it. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hey, David said, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy precepts. Listen, friend, you ought to be in your Bible meditating upon it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, you ought to be studying your Bible. You ought to be going through books. You ought to be studying it and letting God's word change your life. You say, well, what else am I supposed to do? You're supposed to memorize your Bible. It says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You ought to be taking God's word, and each and every day, you ought to be thinking and working and working on memorizing different verses. Hey, listen, friend, the Bible doesn't say it's just the preacher's job to memorize Scripture. It ought to be your job. You ought to be reading your Bible, studying your Bible, memorizing your Bible, meditating upon it, just like the man of God. God has given you this Bible for you to read. Let me ask you, are you in it? Each and every day. You know, you realize that the Mormons have a whole lot of ex-Baptists. Why? They don't know their Bible. Right. You know, when the false religions come knocking at your door, hey, why don't you join up with our religion? People don't know their Bible.
That's right.
Why Muslims growing, you know, the religion growing like crazy in the United States of America? We don't know our Bible. And listen, friend, God's given us a command to know, study, memorize, and meditate upon God's word. Let me ask you, are you in it? When's the last time you skipped your devotions? Can you remember? If you can, shame on you. Because we ought to be in it each and every day. It just ought to be a habit. Hey, David, or Job said in Job 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, I love my Bible. I love the Word of God more than my food. Hey, listen, friend. Do you love your Bible like you ought to? If you don't, you're a good candidate for revival. You need to fall on your face before God and say, God, I've let the television get in front of your Word. God, I've let work get in front of your Word. God, I've let entertainment and I've let things get in first place into your God. I've skipped your Word. And God, I realize the source is absent. And God, I'm getting back to the place where you're first place in my life. Can I ask you, is this source absent in your life? Number one, friend, you're a good candidate for revival if sin is abundant. Number two, you're a good candidate for revival if the source is absent. Number three, let me say this, you're a good candidate for revival if you are self-absorbed. Would you look in chapter 18 and verse number 5? 1 Kings 18, verse 5, the Bible says, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. Number three, friend, you're a good candidate for revival if you are self-absorbed. Now, folks, it's been 3 years since there's been rain. It's been 3 years since there's been dew from heaven. There have been a great drought, a great famine. People are dying. People are starving to death. There's nothing that they can do. It just seems all hopeless. And they're going to die. And what does Ahab, the king of Israel, decide to do? Obadiah, hey, let's go out and search the land. Let's go out and look for some grass to save the horses and the mules. Lest they die. Now, folks, people are dying. They're starving to death. There's no water. And what's Ahab thing? All about my stuff. It's all about my interests. It's all about my things. It's all about taking care of number uno. It's not about the people. It's not about others. It's about me. And let me say, my friend, when you are self-absorbed, you're in need of revival. It's not all about you. It's not all about your agenda. By the way, it's not all about your kids. It's not about what you want, friend. It's all about the cause of Christ and serving God and living for God and doing what He has us to do. It's not about you. And Ahab, all he could think about was taking care of me. He was blinded by his own pride to the needs of others. And let me say, friend, pride will blind you to the needs of others. Well, you know, I'm just hurting. Well, listen, open your eyes. There's other people that are hurting.
All right.
Well, you just don't know what so-and-so did to me. Well, would you open your eyes and spend somebody that's probably gone through something a whole lot worse than you have? Well, you know, I got a little hang now. Hey, get over it, friend. Get over it. Don't be self-absorbed. Don't let it be all about you. Pride will blind you to the needs of others. I remember hearing a story about a church that decided they needed to re-shingle their roof. And so they went out and they looked and they said, yep, water's leaking. Time to redo the roof. And so they got together in a business meeting. And, you know, they started to talk about the importance of re-shingling the roof. And finally, it came time to decide what color the roof should be. It was about evenly split. One side said we needed black, and the other side said we needed green. And boy, they go back and forth debating. Come on, let's get together. Let's all agree on this. And they just couldn't agree on what color they ought to do the shingles. And they didn't want to have a church split, so they decided to appease everybody. They do one side green and one side black. And let me say, folks, it may be humorous, but you know that's wicked. And it's happening in churches all across the United States of America. Why? Because people are so consumed with self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's not about what God wants. And that's why the Bible says, submit yourselves one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Hey, why did Satan fall from heaven? Why was he cast out of heaven? Because I will be like the Most High God. I. And let me say, friend, pride will blind you, number one, to the needs of others, but also, number two, pride will blind you to your own sin. Look in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Listen, friend, Ahab couldn't see what the problem was. He didn't realize it was his false god. He didn't realize it was his activity. Here come the man of God along. He said, sir, man of God, Elijah, it's your fault. Let me say, friend, that's exactly what takes place in many churches. It's not my fault. It's the preacher's fault. Yeah. You know, a preacher would just preach like he used to preach. Yeah. You know, if pastor would just come and visit me like he used to come and visit our family. You know, if pastor would just care more. Listen, friend, it's not all about you. Yeah. Get over it and get busy serving God. Yes, pride will hinder revival in the church. Yes, sir. So let me ask you, are you self-absorbed? Wow. If you are, mark it down, friend. Pastor's not in need of revival. You are. You need to fall on your face before God and say, God, I've been self-absorbed. And get right with him today. Number one, you're a good candidate for revival if sin is abundant. Number two, you're a good candidate for revival if the source is absent. Number three, you're a good candidate for revival if you're self-absorbed. And number four and lastly, I want you to see you're a good candidate for revival if surrender is apathetic. Would you look in verse 21 of chapter 18? It says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Can I say that the man of God stood up and said, listen, folks, it's time for you to make up your mind. It's time for you to decide. You're going to serve Baal. If you're going to serve Baal, then go serve him. But if you're going to serve God, hey, why don't you just come on, sign up, join the team, sell out, walk, stock, and barrel, and let's get busy serving God together. Hey, let's get busy rebuilding this altar. Let's get busy sacrificing to Almighty God again. Hey, let's just sell out, walk, stock, and barrel to serve God. And Elijah said, hey, listen, folks, it's time to make up your mind. And over and over and over, a preacher will stand up and they'll say, get right with God. Decide today who you're going to serve. And the invitation is given. We know what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served down the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in this land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we know the Bible says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else will hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And listen, my friend, you can't serve the world part-time and serve God the other part-time. You can't serve God on Sunday and Wednesday and then serve the world Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It just does not work, friend. You must decide today. Choose what side you're on. Stop holding the lines of both parties. That's why the Bible says in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea, I have somewhat against thee because you're lukewarm. And lukewarmness simply is a love for the world and a little love for God. I wonder, are you surrendered? A preacher stood up and said, make up your mind. Just decide. Choose what side you're going to serve. And the Bible says the people answered him, not a word. It's almost like, folks, you know, you just can't cheer for the Colts and the Patriots. You know, you got to cheer for the Patriots. That's God's team, you know. You just can't, you can't serve both teams, right? Hey, listen, you can't serve the world and serve God. Make up your mind. So the preacher said, time for you to make up your mind. Here's the invitation. Get right, choose what side you're on. And the people answered him on the word. But you know what I want you to see real fast? What happened when one man was yielded to God? Because we go back to where we started in verse number 38.
Right.
It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw the fire of God fall from heaven. But you know what I also believe? When the people saw a man of God surrender to God, who God used, the people fell on their faces and they got right with God. You say, Brother Swanky, what would happen if I was to sell out lock, stock, and barrel for Jesus Christ? What would happen if I was to come to this altar and I was to get on my knees and say, God, here's my life, you can take it. God, here's my thought life, you can have it. God, here's my sin. What would happen if you were to surrender everything to Jesus today? I'll tell you what would happen. Something amazing. And fire will not fall from heaven, but let me say, my friend, you surrendering, you getting right with God will affect others. And God looked out in Ezekiel's day and he said in Ezekiel 22 verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And God's still looking for an individual. God's still looking for a man. God's still looking for a lady. God's still looking for a teenager or a young person to say, you know what? I am just going to surrender everything to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And my friend, when you surrender and you get serious about serving God, you will affect others. So let me ask you, are you a good candidate for revival? You are if sin is abundant. You are number two if the source is absent. You are number three if you're self-absorbed. And number four, you're a good candidate for revival if surrender is apathetic.